Is that better? There we go. All right. Can only go up from here. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Sanctify us by your word. So now would you help us to behold wondrous things from the book of Ruth. Help us to see and to savour the Lord Jesus Christ afresh. It's for your beautiful name we pray. Amen. Now, something you should know about me is that I'm a little bit of a movie buff. Like, I love my movies. And when it comes to movies, I'm a bit of a catch-all. Like, I love my action-packed, like Gladiator, Braveheart, give me any sports, kind of drama, documentaries, like I don't even care, like I just love any kind of documentary, comedy, like I kind of love everything. For all three people that might care, I'm a DC man, not a Marvel man, but there's not much that I can't, I've lost some of you there, I'm sorry, alright. There's not much I can't enjoy. Now, I do need to confess, however, and this is church, and this is a safe place, right? A place that we can be vulnerable and honest with one another. A little bit of a guilty pleasure of mine is rom-coms. Like, out of my, like, if it's between my wife and I'm the one more likely to suggest like the romantic film, like Jane Austen. I've got no problems to say Pride and Prejudice is one of my all-time favourites. Like, it's right up there with Gladiator for me. I mean, who doesn't love Mr. Darcy? In vain have I struggled. It will not do. My feelings will not be repressed. You must allow me to tell you how ardently I love you. Like, that's good. Like, fellas, like, that's some good stuff right there. Thank you. All right. Now, when it comes to a good romance, I just got to be honest with you, not even Jane Austen beats out the Book of Ruth. I love the story of Ruth. As good as Mr. Darcy is, he pales in comparison to our man Boaz. It's this story, this book of Ruth, that we're going to survey this morning. I'm not going to take you line by line, we'll be here forever, but I'm just going to survey. And so if you do have a Bible in front of you, I'm open to Ruth chapter 1. There will be some verses here up on the screen. If you don't know anything about the book of Ruth, it's a story of love, of loyalty, of kindness. It's a story of grace, of waiting, of hope and joy. All these themes that we actually stop and consider at Christmas, don't we? Hope, joy, love. That's the story of Ruth and Boaz. Yet, if you know anything about this book, you'll know that the backdrop to the story is actually one of tragedy, of death, of emptiness. You see, famine had caused an Israelite by the name of Elimelech and his wife Naomi to uproot from their home, from Israel, from this little town called Bethlehem. And Bethlehem's just kind of like Tenterden, like a hick town, like you just blink and you miss it. Sorry if there's anyone from Tenterden here. I'm going to be careful what I say. But they uproot from the land of promise, to leave for Moab, the enemy of God's people. And they leave in search of hope and a future. And even that picture of leaving the land of promise and heading to Moab kind of sets a bit of an ominous tone, like cue the ominous music. So it's a little surprise that what meets them when they get there was not hope and life and joy. No, it was actually one of death and tragedy. You see, it was here in the land of Moab that Naomi lost everything. Her husband Elimelech died. Both of her sons died. And Naomi was left destitute with two Moabitess daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. Now in that society, these were not good prospects. Not at all. And so with no other option, Naomi decides to return to Bethlehem. And whilst Orpah leaves in this touching display of loyalty and love, Ruth, this Moabitess, she clings to Naomi. So where we get those well-known words in 1 verse 16, where you go, this is Ruth, where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. It's this beautiful statement of faith. Yet, not even this display of love and loyalty could move the heart of Naomi. Have a look at verse 21. This is Naomi's own words. I went away full, which is ironic because they left because it was a famine. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Naomi's bitter, hurt, broken, hopeless. Life can do that to us, can't it? For Naomi, for Ruth, there's no joy. There's no hope. But God was not finished writing this story. And what happens, if you pay careful attention to the text, what happens is that our attention begins to be drawn to the unseen, seemingly hidden hand of God. I just want to put that before you this morning. You need to know this, that in times of emptiness, in times of loneliness, in times of pain and suffering, of sorrow, of loss, of confusion, of hurt, friends, we would do well to consider the seemingly hidden hand of God working for our good, working for your good. This is what we call God's providence, that God in his sovereignty, in his might, in his glory is always working through our lives for our good, for your good. And there's never a moment that's not true. I mean, look at what we see. I'm going to have to rip through these quickly. But Ruth and Naomi just happened to return to Bethlehem at the beginning of harvest. Needing food, Ruth just happens to land in the field of a man named Boaz. And as she begins to glean, Boaz just happens to return from his travels. And out of all the workers in the field, Ruth just happens to catch his eye. And our man Boaz, he likes what he sees. I mean, what are the chances? What are the chances of all these things coming together in this one moment? It's not just the stuff of rom-coms. No, this is God at work. Friends, we do not believe in coincidence. No, we believe in providence. There's never a moment God's not in control. There's never a moment God is not at work. And so here in this moment, our man Boaz, he begins his pursuit. He starts lavishing Ruth. If you read chapter 2, he pulls out all the stops. And what I love about this is that Ruth is not winning Bethlehem's most eligible bachelorette anytime soon. No, she's a Moabitess, the enemy of God's people. She's an outcast, an outsider, a widow. She's socially undesirable, like she's got nothing going for her. She's tainted. Yet Boaz? No, he sees through that. Boaz showers her with kindness. He treats her well. He cares for her. He pulls out all the stops. He's into her godliness, her kindness, her loyalty. And get this, just to top it all off, in one last evidence of God's providence, it just so happens that Boaz is from the line of Elimelech. He's one of Naomi's relatives. And as a relative, he is a guardian redeemer, or some translations will say a kinsman redeemer. Now, just in case Leviticus isn't high on your devotional radar, and I'm just presenting, it's Katanning Baptist. You guys probably had it down pat before breakfast. But according to Levitical kind of Old Testament law, a kinsman redeemer was charged with the responsibility of buying back a close relative if they had fallen into debt or they had been sold into slavery. Like if they had lost their land, it was their right and responsibility to buy it back. Right? This was a law designed to protect and preserve the family line. It was a law designed to protect and preserve the promised land. Like, outsiders couldn't come in and buy up all their prime real estate and all their mines and natural resources. Not going all political, this is the Bible, okay? Now, in some circumstances, the kinsman redeemer even had an obligation to marry a widow and raise up a child for a brother that had died childless. Again, this was about preserving the family line. And so when we learn that Boaz is Naomi's kinsman redeemer, is from the line of Elimelech, like, we're stoked. And so we're left with the question, would he do it? Will Boaz redeem Naomi? Will he redeem Ruth? Would he be keen? Would Ruth even be keen? Well, we're going to see as the story unfolds. And as we head into chapter 3, we see that Naomi devises somewhat of a risky move for Ruth. Let's read this. This is awesome. I love this. Reading from verse 1 of chapter 3. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put perfume on, get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." Let's just pause there for a moment. Now that's a little bit of an odd plan, is it not? So Naomi comes to Ruth and goes, "Hey Ruth, find your man, watch him in secret, wait until he's asleep, then go uncover his feet and lie there. He'll take it from there." Okay, just let me talk to the single girls for a moment. Don't do this. Don't, just with all the love and encouragement I can muster, don't do this. I mean, this is crazy, right? What an odd thing that's going on. But you've got to see that what Ruth's doing here is signaling to Boaz in the strongest terms possible that her days of mourning are over, and that she's not only available, but she's willing. Like, she wants Boaz to marry her, to take her under his wings. This was her proposal of sorts. But this plan, like, it's a little bit risky, right? Like Ruth was to go in secret and lay at an unmarried man's feet in the middle of the night, in the dark, in a place that was renowned for, let's just say, immoral activity. There could be some question marks around this plan. But if you've been tracking with the story of Ruth, we know something of Ruth's character. We know something of Boaz's godliness. And so, following Naomi's instructions, it all seemingly goes to plan. Ruth goes, uncovers his feet while he's asleep, lays down, and at midnight, probably because his feet are now cold, Boaz wakes. And I love how the ESV puts it. I think I've got it on the screen behind me. And it says, like, Boaz wakes up, and behold, a woman. Like, that's just not a normal experience. And if it is, maybe have a chat to Jesse. That's weird. But anyway, Ruth wastes no time. Boaz, he wakes up, and then in 3:9, she gets straight to the point. Take me under your wing. Spread the corner of your garment over me, for you are a kinsman redeemer. It's like she's saying, marry me, provide for me, care for me. And our boy Boaz, he's keen. He's very keen. Verse 11, we read, I will do for you all that you ask. Now, for all the hopeless romantics out there, this is good. We like this. This is love triumphing. The love story winning out against all odds. Remember, Ruth was the outcast. But of course, like any rom-com, like any Jane Austen novel, there's always a spanner in the works. Things are never as smooth as they appear. And we actually see that in verse 12. Listen to what Boaz says. Although it is true that I am a guardian or kinsman redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. I mean, after all the build-up, after all the pursuit, this is a massive letdown. Because whilst Boaz is more than willing and able to redeem Ruth, he doesn't actually have the right to redeem her. That right lays with someone else, a closer, unnamed kinsman redeemer. What a letdown. Now, man Boaz, he's committed. He knows the story's not quite over yet. And so he sends Ruth home and he says, listen, I'll take care of this. I'll take care of this. Because, of course, this story is far from over. Now, I don't know about you, but I'll just be honest. I'm not good at waiting. Like, in the 11 years that I have been... My wife is worse than I, and I can say this because she's not here. But in the 11 years we have been married, not once has the Diaz household opened presents on the 25th of December. Not once. Come, don't judge me. This is a safe place, guys. Just waiting isn't our thing. Neither was it Boaz's thing either. Because if we keep reading, we say, first thing in the morning, right? First thing in the morning, he gathers the town elders, right? This means business. And he brings this closer, unnamed redeemer. And that's actually all we know about this guy. And then Boaz makes his pitch. So this is verse 3 of chapter 4, if you have your Bibles open. And then Boaz says to the kinsman redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you. Now this is kind of odd. Like, we're like, what are you doing, Boaz? Because he's kind of putting this up front as this too good to pass up opportunity. Maybe this is prime real estate, another property to add to the portfolio, you know, place to put extra sheep or grow extra wheat. I don't know what it is you guys do in Catani, but whatever it is you do, like, here's some more land. Like, who wouldn't want to pass that up? But of course, with any contract, with any business negotiation, what do you have to do? You got to read the fine print, right? There's always a catch. And that's what Boaz does. Let me paraphrase kind of what Boaz lets in on here. It's like, all right, you can buy the land. It's great land. It's all yours. Oh, but by the way, when you do buy the field, did I mention that you also get Ruth, the Moabite? So you remember her, the destitute widow? Well, you get her too. And not only that, but you actually got to marry her, then raise up a child for her dead husband, and that child will get the property that you just bought. Sound good? Well, for this unnamed redeemer, this deal suddenly become an investment nightmare. Suddenly the prospects aren't so good. And get this, when he realizes what this act of redemption would actually cost him, he bails. When he sees that it was that there's nothing in it for him, he's out. Look at verse 6. At this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." And in that moment, the love story wins out. In this moment, Boaz secures the right, not just the willingness, but the right to redeem Ruth. So Boaz redeems Naomi's land and in one last act of loyal love takes Ruth as his own. Have a look at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Friends, note just what happened there. You see, when the story began, remember the backdrop to the story, there was emptiness. Now there's fullness. There was death. Now there's life. Bitterness. But not now. Now there's great joy. Our God loves to flip the script. These beautiful reversals. Why? Why fullness? Why life? Why joy? Get this. Because of the love and undeserved kindness of a redeemer. Because of the love an undeserved grace, because of one who at great cost to himself was willing to do all that was necessary to redeem the outcasts. You might note that I'm choosing my words very carefully there. That's the story of Ruth. sought out and redeemed by the kinsman redeemer. Friends, that's not just Ruth's story. That's not just Ruth's story, it's our story. This whole story, and that's why I wanted to share it with you this morning, is pointing us beyond itself. This is more than just a love story. No, this is pointing us beyond itself to an even greater redemption story. Look with me at verse 17. If you know the story of the Bible, you know how jaw-dropping this is. Speaking of Ruth and Boaz's son, this baby boy born in Bethlehem, verse 17, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Friends, that's huge. Not only do we see in this story God's hidden hand working providentially through Boaz to redeem Ruth, but we actually see him working out his grand plan of salvation for you and me. This grand plan of salvation for this town. This grand plan of salvation for this world. If you know the Bible's storyline, you know that a Savior, a Redeemer, would come into this world from the line of David, the great grandson of Ruth and Boaz. You see, ever since the beginning of humanity, that fateful day in the garden, humanity's story has been marked by sin, by tragedy and death. And we've been waiting for a Redeemer. We've been waiting for the promised Savior. We've been waiting for the one who would make all things right. We've been waiting for the one who would turn humanity's story from tragedy and death into life and joy. And this Savior, this Redeemer, this descendant of Ruth and Boaz from the line of David, this Redeemer came. See, many years later, from the story of Ruth, there would be another baby boy born in Bethlehem. And with that very first Christmas day, the wait for a Redeemer, a true and better Redeemer, was over. On that very first Christmas day, with the coming of Jesus Christ into this world, redemption had come. Like Boaz, Jesus would do all that was necessary to redeem his bride. Jesus would do all that was necessary to buy back and to rescue those who were broken, hurting, lost, destitute, hopeless, outcasts. Friends, you see, we are Ruth. We are the outcasts, the outsiders, hell-bound sinners with nothing to draw our Redeemer to us. And yet the Lord sought us out. He sought you out. He left his throne of glory and came to earth as a baby in pursuit of you and me. He went willingly to the cross. And at great cost to himself, his own life. Friends, the price of redemption has been paid. 1 Peter 1, 18 to 19 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ." 3 days later, he rose again from the grave, and this risen Savior, friends, he has set his affections on you. He has called you by name. And just as Boaz showered Ruth with grace and kindness, in the words of Ephesians 1, Christ has blessed you with every spiritual blessing. Your hands are full. He has withheld nothing from you. You have been bought out, sought out and redeemed at such a price. My hope and prayer is that you would see and savor Him all the more this morning. And no matter what the backdrop to your story is, no matter how you came here this morning, no matter what is on your horizon, you have been sought out and redeemed at such a price. Friends, you have a willing redeemer and you have perfect redemption. This is what the good news of great joy that Christmas is truly about. This is what we celebrate in the coming of Jesus. Find refuge under His wing. See and savor Him just a little bit more this morning. Friends, we are Ruth. We are the outcast. But hope is here. The wait is over. Redemption has come in Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the perfect redemption that you have for us in Jesus. May we see and savor Him just a little bit more this morning. That our hearts and minds would be thrilled in our true and better Redeemer. That's for your beautiful name we pray. Amen. With that, friends, let's stand and sing.